your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. We'll begin there in just a moment. We have again those who are in our presence who are visiting, and we want you to know you're honored guests. That's not a mere formality that we go through and saying it each time, but we want you to know that's the way we feel, and we hope that you're able to be back with us at any opportunity that you might be in our area. If you're from this area and with us, we hope we'll have a chance to get to know you a little bit more, and hopefully you'll want to be with us again on a more regular basis. We'd be glad to sit down and talk with you about the things of God. In Ecclesiastes, the 11th chapter, you have an unfortunate break in the chapters. I've always wondered, did the people who were putting this into English and breaking it into chapters, did they look at what it said? If they did, it seems that they would have started chapter 12 with chapter 11, verse 9. And so you would have had a complete thought go on from there. So what we're going to do is begin with chapter 11 and verse 9 and then go on into chapter 12 and verse 1. It says, "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these God will bring you into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from your heart and put evil away from your flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come, and the years draw near when you say, 'I have no pleasure in them.'" From that point, the writer goes on to talk about the person who is coming to greater age, and they see the problems that are there in age. I don't have any personal experience with any of those, I want you to understand. But there are some here that do, and you know about the grain of the hair, the more difficulty in walking, the difficulty of going over, of bending, the kind of a stiffness of body that we have. I jest because, yes, I do have those problems. We recognize that when you go from a point of youth to a point of being one who's old, there are many changes that take place. But the changes that take place are ones that are in a superficial way, or they should be. They should not be the change of a character. Many times there are people who have the idea, well, in one's youth, you can live an ungodly kind of a youth, sow your wild oats, as it's sometimes put, and that's fine because that's expected of youth. But then you need to get serious when you're an adult. I want you to look at this passage and see that challenged. There are various things that change with youth. And I not only want to talk to those who are younger in years, maybe in their teens or 20s, but I also want to talk to those of us who are maybe a little bit older in those years and think about what may have gone wrong in years past that was there in our life and failing to set it as we should and making that correction. It is a fact that one can turn to the Lord and be obedient to the Lord late in their life and be right with God and go to heaven. That's clearly taught within the Word of God. But let me suggest something to you that that person who comes to the Lord in the latter part of their years cannot do, and that is they cannot spend the strength of their youth in service to the Lord. And that's why it's necessary for young people to recognize that need to begin their life in the right way. The statements that are made are ones that we're going to look at as what is essential to wise living in one's youth. And you'll hear a lot of things about how to live in your youth from people out in the world. In other words, you do this or that, you get a lot of friends, you experience everything, you go to all these different places, you try all of these things, you live in this kind of a way of the fads and fashions, you sow your wild oats, you live in a frivolous way, because later on you're going to have to grow up and all that's got to change. And that's not what we're going to say. In fact, much of that exactly the opposite. What we're going to point out is it's important for you to start in your youth a right pattern of life, because if you do, it's going to make things easier as you grow older. And it's going to make you more productive as you grow older as well. Well, let's look at that first one in verse 9. It said, let your desires be there in your heart. Let your heart cheer you in your youth. You walk in the ways of your heart, in the sight of your eyes. But then there's a big three-letter word, but. But know what? But you know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Young people, realize something. That when you live a life that is of what you desire, what's going to make you happy, all of those things, that's fine. But temper that with the other side of the coin that says you are accountable for the choices that you make. You can be happy and serve the Lord. I contend, you can never be as happy serving the devil as you can be serving the Lord. I've seen the lives of many people. I don't want to live that life that you live. That Christianity, it'll weight me down. It'll put me with all of these problems. And then I watch what happens in their life when they live according to the world. They live in their addictions. They live in all of these problems that are there in a growing level of violence or bitterness or all of these things. And I wouldn't want that life to save everything about my years. The life of a Christian is the way that God has made it to live in its best life. God created our person, our being. He created not only the physical things that we have so that we might do the things that He would have us to do, the work and everything else. He created that mind that is there within us. And He knows how that mind is best utilized and put into effect. But there's something more that He gave us. Beyond that of the animals, He gave to us a living soul. That which answers to eternity. That which recognizes what no dog or cat or cow or horse can recognize. And that is, this is not all there is. There's something yet ahead. So what do I need to do? In the living of my life now, the seeking of things that are unto pleasure, that's fine as long as I remember something. I seek after those things that are right in the sight of God because I will stand and give answer to God in that last day. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 10, the Apostle Paul put it this way, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." When you live your life from day to day and you make your decisions, what am I going to do? Am I going to partake in this? Am I going to go to that place? Am I going to wear this or that? Remember something. That in all those decisions, we have somebody to answer to in the last day, and that's God. You know, I don't answer ultimately with regard to what I do in this world to the things of the people of this world. If I did, then I'm going to follow their path. In 1 Peter chapter 4, that point is made where Peter starts out in the first couple of verses pointing to the fact that we ought to be those who have suffered in this flesh, recognize that Christ suffered, therefore He left the things in the flesh, and we ought to live our life to the will of God, not the lust of men. Look at verse 3 then, starting, when he says, "For we have spent enough of our past lifetime doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries." In regard of those things, they think it strange that we do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. If you look at this world, it is a fact that the vast majority of them live in the things that are named here, of drunkenness, of lewdness, of all of these things, of the sexual impurities, of various things that are out there in the ways of the flesh. But what the Christian does is he says, my past is enough of that. In other words, I'm ashamed of that. Let me tell you something with each one of those things. When you talk about lewdness, lasciviousness, and lust, Those things that have to do with the sexual sins. Young people, it's a lot easier for you never to start that path of life than to get out of it. I've talked to a lot of people who've had a problem with pornography. And that problem with pornography is one that once it is there, it is etched in that mind. It's hard to erase that. It's hard to set a reset button. What would have been a lot better is if that had never been viewed in the first place. Those who have gotten themselves into all kinds of ungodly sexual encounters, it would have been much better had they never started that. Because though one can leave that and be right with God, be forgiven, you can't undo that. There are some things that once they're done and the effects of them are there. I heard a fellow say one time, you can't unscramble eggs, and that's so. And if it was possible to, I'd sure hate to be the guy who tried to do it. The fact of it is, once that life is messed up with various things, then those are going to be in that mind, and there's always going to have to be that turning off. No, I'm not going there anymore. The same thing with drugs and alcohol. Young people, remember something. What you do in your youth needs to be tempered by the fact that you are accountable before God. There are things that I have done in the past that I'm ashamed of. I'd hate to have to give that account before God. But the fact of it is, if I do not repent and change and receive forgiveness, that's what I'm going to have to give account for before God. Now, which is easier? To do those things and then somehow cut off that mind, forget about that, go that new way, or to start out by never doing them in the first place? By remembering and thinking, I will give account for these kind of things. The point is made in Romans the 14th chapter in verse 12 in just a few words when it says, so then each of us shall give account of himself to God. That's not written just to preachers or elders or those who are in their older years, young people. That's written to you. The largest funeral I ever preached, I preached in Alvin, Texas, actually up in a little town to the north of there called Pearland. A young man died. He had earlier been baptized, a member of the church. His grandmother was still a faithful member of that congregation. But he had left the Lord in his teenage years. When he was in his senior year at spring break, him and some friends had gone down to Galveston Island. He had died in an accident where drinking was involved. I preached that funeral sermon, and over 1,000 kids were there. It wasn't something that he had thought before, you know, I'm going to have to answer to God. But on that Monday night, that's exactly what he had to do. When you're engaged in something, young people, think about it. If this was the time that is the last point in my life, what would I say to God in explaining this? It may be that you won't die in a crash or something like that. It may be that the Lord will return. When you're involved in something, do you want the Lord to return when you're involved in something of sin? Because be sure of something. Whatever we do, we'll give account of that unto God. We'll have to explain it to Him. One of the things I hated to do the most, if Dad would just take me and spank me and let me go, it would have been a nice thing. But Dad would never do that. Mom wouldn't either. She'd take out that bolo paddle and I'd have to go, to kind of do it because she couldn't hit as hard as he did. But what both of them did, I hated after that. Why'd you do that? You knew better than that, didn't you? What are you going to do in the future? That's what I didn't like. Sitting there and talking about that giving account. Well, as much as I didn't like that as a child, when my soul is at stake with eternity, how will I give answer to God? When you start out your life, young people, think about this. Not just your later years will have to be explained to God. What you do in your youth will have to be explained to God because they set a pattern. There's another thing, though, and that is, he points out the fact, don't let your heart dwell on the sorrows that are given. that point that is made, that let your heart cheer you and walk in the way of your heart. You be one who, he says in verse 10, you remove sorrow from your heart. That idea of removing sorrow from the heart is something that's pointed out in wisdom literature repeatedly. One passage that makes that very clear. In Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 13, a merry heart makes a cheerful countenance. But by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. You know, you can do one of two things in this world. You can dwell on the things that are the problems, or you can dwell on the things that are right. Things that bring a goodness from God. And there's a big difference that'll come about in your life from each one. That's the point that the wise writer is making here. A merry heart, one that wants to see the good and be productive of that good, is going to be one that lives life as it ought to be lived, rather than the one who dwells on the negative and everything that's out there of the problems of life. In Isaiah chapter 35, he foretells of a time in which there would be people who would come back from captivity. Now, would there be a problem with them? Absolutely. They would have suffered the problems of their sin, gone into captivity, and now they would come back into the land and there would be all of the problems associated with the enemies everywhere around them, trying to resettle and trying to restart doing what God had said. Now look at what Isaiah gives them with regard to an admonition. It says, "And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." Were there sorrow and sighing there in their presence? Absolutely. But what did they need to focus on? What they needed to focus on was that which would be productive. And that was the thing where they brought a singing of a giving joy and praise to God. That worship of God is what makes our avenue of life be lifted up from just the things of this world. If we were to think about just the things of this world, and that was what caused us to have our focus in life, it would be a terrible kind of a life, you know what? I turn on the news, and I turn it off pretty soon these days, because I'm disgusted with what I have to listen to. You turn on the news that's there of what's happened in the local areas, and you've got everybody shot, and you've got robberies, and you've got everything else. If one thought about that, if that was their focus, then they'd have a problem. Now do we just need to ignore all that? No. We need to recognize that that's there. But there always has to be an elevating point of hope. What brings hope is that the gospel of Christ, the will of God, can bring people above that. And when we focus on the worship of God and the teaching of His will, then what happens? Then our sights are lifted up. We're caused to dwell on those things that are of a good countenance of heart. When you look at Hebrews chapter 12, that's the point that the Hebrew writer makes in verse 14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one shall see the Lord. Looking carefully, now get this, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Any root of what? Bitterness. That root of bitterness can grow all kinds of things. It might be expressed in 100 different ways. But that's the tap root of the problem of the things that face one who's going out in there into sin. That envy, that desire for wrong things, that desire for the lusts of the flesh and the satisfying of self right now. Selfishness comes from what? It comes from that bitterness. I ought to have this, and I don't, and therefore I'm going to do it. I deserve it. There's that bitterness, that we've dwelt upon what the problem is. If we flip that over onto the other side and said, no, what I'm going to dwell on is what God has done for me. Can you possibly be one who is brought to be downhearted and bitter because of what Christ did for you? It's impossible. Can you possibly be brought to a place of bitterness if you think about the hope that God has, that His desire and the reason He created man is so that we could be with Him in eternity in heaven? You can't become bitter on that. It's got to be the other side of life that's thought about for one to have. Young people, what happens many times is a habit starts early in life of looking at all the things that I don't have, of what people owe me, and that's the wrong way to start your life. That is that sorrow in the heart. That's that idea of a bitterness, an envy, an evil desire that's there. And where does that come from? The feeling that I just don't have what I want. I don't have what I need. When we look at what God has done to bless us, surely we can have that gladness of heart that should be there and not dwell on the sorrow. There's another thing the writer says, though, and that is you put away evil from your life. That putting away evil is necessary for all, but it's there that needs to be started in that beginning of life. New American Standard and the ESV, the English Standard Version, both translate that pain, put away pain. They're doing that because they're taking the word in a literal sense. The literal word that's used is evil. And I think the point of it is the context very clearly has to do with that idea of evil. I can't put away every pain that comes up in life physically, the figurative sense of those problems. But I can put away the evil. I can put away those things that are wrong in the sight of God for my life, and I must do so. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 22, here's a statement that's made. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Flee what? Flee youthful lusts, Paul told Timothy. There are things that are called youthful lusts because they're those that present themselves in one's youth. It's a rare young person who's never been faced with the idea of drinking alcohol. It's a rare young person who's never had or been approached by one to take drugs. Those are things that are habits that start in youth because those people who are evil, those people who make themselves rich off of all of those addicts, know where to start the bad habit. They don't start it with people who are 65. You don't find them going to some old folks' home and saying, okay, we're going to try to find our people. They go to the earliest stage that they can get. That's a youthful lust. What did Paul say? You flee it. The sexual desires are there. Why? Because the sexual desires are great in youth. It is a fact that a young man reaches his peak of sexual desire somewhere in the realm of 18 to 19 years old. That's just a fact, biologically. Now there's the desire, I'm going to use this in a way that's wrong before God. Young men, let me ask you to think about something. If it's a fact that at 18 to 19 you experience the peak of that desire, and it is, what happens if you overcome it then? Then what takes place? You can have a confidence, if I can overcome it here, I can later on down the line. It's not going to be as intense then in a biological sense, that's true. You see, the fact of being able to overcome and flee those things will be helpful in causing you to do that in the rest of your life. Now, there's something that helps me in doing that, that is pointed out by the psalmist. In the 119th Psalm, and in verse 9, a passage I'm sure familiar to everyone here, we sing a song based upon this. How shall the young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. When this point is made, this young man cleanses his heart. The psalmist says, how's that going to be? Well, the way that that's going to be, he says, is by taking heed to the Word of God. There's power in that Word to be able to resist sin. Some might say, no, that's not true. It doesn't have any relevance to me. It's out there in a book. How's that going to help me to be one who resists sin? Tempted with sexual desires? If you read the story of Joseph, will that help? And seeing how Joseph was one who did right, you say, well, look at what happened. He suffered because of that. Yeah, temporarily. But then what happened? What happened was ultimately God blessed him greatly for his desire to continue in a way of right no matter what. Are you tempted to go out there and be involved in just going along with the crowd? You turn over to Galatians and you see what happened with Peter when he did that. And how Paul resisted him to the face and caused him to come back. Does it help you to be one who says, I don't want to be like Peter and just go along with the crowd. I want to be like Paul and stand up and do what's right. Does that help? Sure it does. The Bible is filled with real stories of real people who came in contact with real temptation and they overcame it. And not only does it stop with those examples, it gives us the doctrinal basis. How? By becoming more and more in our heart, giving ourselves to God and to His will, learning that, purifying that heart, it'll help us to resist sin. There are things which I have to admit to you that when I was young, I struggled with. I don't struggle with them anymore. And it's a real simple reason why. I'm not saying that I am somebody who's great and has all of this in myself. That's not the point. God's Word is what has the power. And when we put that into our life, it reshapes our thinking. And when it reshapes our thinking, those things that are of sin are not what one desires anymore. They're looked at as disgusting as God views them. When you look at sin and you see the real effect of that and you see the real result that comes from it and you look at the Word of God and you see what comes from that, it becomes easier and easier for the one who puts his thinking there to cause himself to be made right in the sight of God and to purify that life. In 2 Chronicles chapter 34, you have the case of Josiah. And Josiah is one of youth. I've talked about teenagers, those in your 20s. Maybe I hadn't hit you yet. Maybe you're a little bit below that. All right, think about Josiah. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. When did he start that? The point is made at 8 years old, he was already starting that path. Now notice what it caused. In verse 3, for in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. In the 12th year he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, the carved images, and the molten images. He started out wanting to do what was right at 8. And then what happens? He says that during that 8th year of his reign, now about 16, then what happened? Then he was going back to the law of God and looking to what that law said and trying to get others to live by that. And then what happened? By the 12th year, about the time that he's around 20, he starts to take on the things that are wrong and break down the images, break down the things of idolatry, and he applied himself in that sort of a way to do combat for what was right in a spiritual sense. Young people, that's what you can do. Somebody says, well, you know, in your youth, you're just kind of... The older people take care of that. You know what? Josiah didn't have that luxury. And the reality of it is, you don't either. Josiah had the responsibility of reign over the kingdom, and there was no one there who had taken reign before him in the last few generations that had done what's right. It was his responsibility to come back to the way that really hadn't been followed since Hezekiah. What did he do? He took it, and he did exactly that. If you're 8 or 9 or 10 or 11 or 12, and you're starting to think about serving the Lord, that's good. Let me tell you something. It's not something that somebody else can do for you. By the time that you're just in a few years, there are going to be people who are calling upon you for the Word of God. And you can be like Josiah was at 16. Where he took the law of God and he applied it into those things of life. And you can help them see. There are various people, young people, that you come in contact with from day to day who are lost and without the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'll never be able to teach them, and your parents will never be able to teach them because they don't know them. They don't have those conversations, but you can if you know the will of God. And by the time Josiah was 20, he was going out there and doing battle of taking down what was wrong and standing for the Lord. Even in controversy, he was ready to take that place. Young people, there are always controversies that come up in every generation. I don't know what major one will come along in your life. I know what happened in mine. When I was a lot younger as a gospel preacher, I didn't have any desire to be involved in various things of controversies that I had to get involved in. They found me. I didn't find them. But the fact of it was, when they found me, there was a question that was there. Are you going to do it or not? Are you going to stand up and take on the hardship? Or are you going to just let that go? The fact of it is that in your generation, in your lifetime, there are going to be times when you have to stand. Maybe when old Brother Harry is dead and gone. Maybe when I'm too old to be doing some of those things. You're going to need to stand. If you don't start that out at 8 or 9 or 10, what's going to happen by the time you're 16 and 20? The fact is, probably you're going to be going the wrong direction. What do you need to do? You need to be one who puts away the evil from your life now so that you're ready to make that application and to stand against it later on when you're called upon to do so. Another point in chapter 11 and verse 10, the very end of it, and that is to see that youth is only vanity. The statement is made there in verse 10. For childhood and youth are vanity. What does that word mean, vanity? Emptiness. They're empty. In other words, you don't have the full of life experience by youth. It is a tragedy to me when you look at old people who want to act like they're a bunch of teeny boppers. Dress like that, think like that, talk like that. I think, what in the world happened to you? Did you not realize that youth was transitory? That it is something that vanishes away? Does that mean it's no good? No, it's fine. It's where you start, but it's not where you end. If you have the kind of a desire that I want to gain the fountain of youth and I want this youthful experience all of my life, you're in for some sad times. Because that's not the way that it is. It's passing. It's transitory. And what you have in the strength of youth is something that you better use to serve God, or you're not going to be one who learns what He wants you to learn in youth. In Proverbs chapter 20 and in verse 29, there's a simple statement that's made by the wise man. The glory of young men is their strength, and the splendor of the old man is their gray head. Now, that doesn't mean somehow you are extra blessed if you've got gray hair. The point of that is the maturity that signifies. Here's something that's there. There's a glory of young men in their strength. You are given a stamina, a strength during your early years to learn and to grow like you will not have later on in your life. I always looked at old people. I guess when I was young, I looked at people who were younger than I am now and thought they were old people. They were kind of stooped over. They weren't walking real well. They had all of these things, and I thought, boy, he let himself go. If he would have just taken care of himself, he would be all right. Well, I found out that's just not so. The fact of it is, in our youth, there is a strength. Biologically, that's so. But that's also true within the mental capabilities. When I was in my early years, 6, 7, 8 years old, I could memorize like that. Kids have that ability. When you get to be a little bit older, you can memorize, but you're then more analyzing than you are memorizing. And by the time you get to be about 30 or so, those who are involved tell us that memory is something that's very fastly going away. If one hasn't learned a language by the time they're 30, it's in all likelihood they won't learn that language. That's just the way it is. So what does that say? Young people, if you say, well, I'm going to wait and I'm going to learn the will of God later on in my life. I'm going to use my strength there. I'm going to enjoy my youth now. You just wasted your youth. You wasted the strength that you have. And that's not going to be found again. You need to go back and recognize that youth is transitory. Use it for what you have, the strength that's there. But learn that that strength is to make you grow and to establish something that is a record in your life. And what ought that record of your life to be based upon? Remember your Creator. That's the whole purpose. The writer of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, lived his life in a way that while he was wise, he lived it in a pursuit of all of these things of the world. The book of Ecclesiastes is about that. He pursued wealth. He pursued song. He pursued merriment. He pursued wine. He pursued having all of these things of knowledge in its physical sense. And what he find each time? Vanity of vanities. All is vanity and vexation of spirit. It's a striving after the wind. They didn't have the purpose in life. What did? In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, he answers that we all know in verse 13. Here's the end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man. There's your purpose. Young person, get that right now. Remember your Creator. In all things, set Him above all else. In Psalm 71, and in verse 5, the psalmist puts it this way. He says, "For you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth. By you I have been upheld from birth. You are he who took me out of my mother's womb. My praise shall be continually of you." Now I want you to concentrate on the last phrase that's used there in verse 5. You are my trust, what? From my youth. Young people, that's something you set as a goal now. If you were going from here to Kansas City, but instead of starting out on I-35 north, you decided to go on I-40 to the west, could you still get to Kansas City? Sure. But you ain't going to be able to get there going west on I-40, that's for sure. You're going to have to reverse course. The further you go that way, the further you're getting away from it. Once you turn that way and you set your course in the right direction, then you're coming closer and closer. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth because you're setting your destination. Your destination can't be set toward the things of this world and the views of this world, and the treasures of this world, and it gets you to heaven. It won't work. What you have to do is set that compass in the right way, and set that path to follow the Lord and trust in Him from youth onward. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, or 2 Timothy chapter 1 first. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, we know of one who did that. And we find out what the older folks can help the younger folks to do about that. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 3, he says, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I recall to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in you also. Think about where Paul was when he was writing this. Paul was in a Roman jail, months at most away from being one who was killed for his faith in Christ. He was in the last days of his life. And what he says there in verse 3 has always interested me. He says, I am thankful to God for the remembrance of you. Verse 4, I greatly desire to see you, being mindful of you with tears. There are success stories that anybody who's older in life looks back on and sees of those who obeyed the gospel of Christ. And now they're going out and serving God the way that they should. I don't remember them with tears of sadness. I remember them with tears of joy. I've seen that over and over again in my life. And there are parents who shed tears of joy when they see that child grow up, be baptized into Christ. That child become one who starts to give that first talk or sermon, that teaches that first time in the Bible class, that gets up and leads that first song, and it grows. Then there are tears of another kind from a different kind of parent. A parent who looks at what might have been and has to see a child that's gone and doing things of the world and things of wrong and living a life that brings tears of sorrow rather than tears of joy. Young people, don't be that kind of a child. Don't set your life in that sort of a way. Set your life to be like a Timothy or a female version thereof. That when there is a thought of you by those who've taught or by your parents, there is that tear of desire to see you, because of what you stand for. How's that going to be accomplished? In 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 13 through 17, we're familiar with verses 16 and 17, read it often, but look at what comes before that. There's a negative, then a positive given. It says, but evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, but you must continue in the things which you have learned, been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scripture, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Young people, I plead with you to think about something. Your course is being set right now in your life. Let the Word of God direct that. Accept it, not as that which is some word of a man, something that has no relevance to you whatsoever. It is the Word which was inspired of Almighty God that's able to make you complete. You can study your history books. That's fine and well. You can learn your mathematics and your physics, your chemistry, and you can learn English and grammar and literature and all of that. But if in doing that you fail to learn your Bible and to know the Word of God, you have failed in that which is able to guide your soul home to God. Don't leave the most important thing out of your youth. You set that youth to say, I know that evil will get worse and worse. But the other part of that is good will get better and better. If we go another 40, 50 years, not only will I not be here, Ronnie, Gerald, Tim, they won't be here either. But it's doubtful that there'll be too many people who will even remember who we were in that amount of time. But if God allows this world to go on, how is this work going to continue? It's going to continue because those of you who are in your youth right now, set your mind that we're going to serve God. We're going to do what's right. And we're going to let that Word of God direct us in all that we're going to do. And we're going to stand for that no matter what. Is there a young Josiah? Somebody that in your youth today look at this and you see all these people are old. They're going to take care of me. Are you ready today to set your course in a way that's right before God? To start your life so that you set a path that I want to come home to God and I want to serve Him with every fiber of my being for the rest of my life. If you're in your youth and you've not yet set that, we hope you'll think about it. We hope if you've never been baptized into Jesus Christ that you'll come believing that He is in fact the Christ, the Messiah of Old Testament promise, that He is the Son of God, that One who is deity and came in the flesh, that He gave Himself for you and by His blood you can be cleansed. And having that faith, will you come repenting of the life of sin? Put it away from your life. Decide right now, that's not the direction I want my life to go. Confess your faith boldly that yes, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Be baptized with Christ, there to be cleansed of every stain of sin, all of it be washed away, and to set your course towards heaven in the end by being so obedient to the gospel. If you've done that, but you've turned from the way. Maybe you say, well, it's just too late. No, it's not. You can always turn around from where you're at and you can start. Is it going to be harder? Absolutely. But it can be done. If you'll come repenting, praying God's forgiveness of sin. If it's public, we'll pray with you and for you. But then you let that Word of God dwell in your heart. And what will happen? It'll purify it. It'll cause it more and more to be what ought to be and direct you in that path that's toward the right way of God and toward heaven in the end. If you're here this morning and you need to point your life in the right direction and we can help you to do that, we hope you'll come while we stand it, while we sing.
Yeah. see.